All right, so you want to turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to be in a few different passages. Page 991 in the Bibles provided, 1 Timothy. And as we start, I want to make mention, this week I read an article with this title. The title of the article was, Does 13 Reasons Why Glamorize Teen Suicide? And 13 Reasons Why is a new Netflix program, and it's very popular, and this is a description of it. This program is about a teenage girl's audio recording left behind after her suicide, which explains the reasons why she killed herself. And then the article goes on to say, many school systems and psychologists are warning that the series could be dangerous if already depressed or troubled teens watch and see suicide as an option for them. On Friday, this isn't part of the article, but I sent out on Friday an email to the church family, some information about the show, a couple attachments that Tara shared with me relating to this show and how to address it with teenagers in your lives. But so the first thing I want to say is, if anybody in this room, whether you're a teenager or not, is depressed, struggling even with thoughts of suicide, it's okay to talk about it. It's okay to find people to share it with, share your struggles with, so that they can walk with you through it. As a church family, we say no one stands alone, and that pertains even to the very difficult kind of things that folks go through. So if you're struggling like that, seek out someone that you trust and ask for help. And they may not know what to do, but they will help you find someone who can help you. So we're a church family. No one stands alone. If you need help, we will help you as best we can. None of us should walk through the trials of life alone, whatever those trials are. The second thing I want to say is that this show raises awareness that the third leading cause of death among teenagers is suicide. There's sin in the world that contributes to the intolerable stressors that people may face that will push them in the direction of suicide. There's sin in this world that leads to human trafficking, to the breakdown of the family, to addictions of every type, to injustice, to racial hatred, etc., etc., fill in the blank. And so we live in a sinful world. And so how do we deal with it? How do we deal with life in a sinful world? I was thinking of Nick's introductory comments about racing through these different rooms, escaping from one room to the next. And that can be a way to deal with sin, with life in a sinful world. But that's really not a good way to deal with it, to try and escape and just get to the next great adventure, so to speak. How do we deal with the life we have, the world we live in, the sin we face? And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. How do we deal with the sin of the world? Well, Jesus tells us where we should start as we attempt to deal with sin in this world. In John, I know I told you to go to 1 Timothy, but in John 14:12, this is what Jesus says. He says, truly, truly, so he's speaking truth, right? It's true, he's saying, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus tells us to deal with the sin in this world, we need to do the things that he did. We need to do the works that he did. And we need to ask him for whatever we need to do the works that he did. So that's where we start. What did Jesus do? And what do we need to ask him for? So what did Jesus do? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. So this is truth. This is important. Everyone listen, Paul is saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul goes on to say, of whom I am the foremost. So Jesus left his throne in heaven, fully God, became also fully man. What do we call that? The incarnation, one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith. And he came to rescue mankind from their sin. And he calls us, his followers, his church, to join him on that rescue mission. And I love my favorite boat picture, right? So there's Jesus and you going on a rescue mission, right? You look kind of like Jesus in that boat, don't you? Right? Christian means little Christ. Now, what would you think of a rescue crew that saw someone out in the water and they were drowning and they're like, stupid. What were they thinking? You ever heard anybody say this? Well, they've made their bed, now they have to lay in it. And you know, if we go out there, we'll get seaweed on our boat, we'll have to clean the boat off, we'll probably get wet, our shift is almost over, we'll have to, you know, work extra. Nah. Right? What would you think? Be like, I dislike that rescue crew, right? You give them the big thumbs down. Well, we're called as followers of Christ to be rescuers. And none of us are going to stand by while people drown from sin in this world. On the contrary, we're going to join Jesus in this rescue mission to save people from the sins of the world. So as we join Jesus in his rescue mission, what tools do we bring to this rescue mission? So as we consider this question, what tools do we bring to the rescue mission? We must first allow God to be working in us. Amen? As God works in us, there's two tools that I want to talk about that we should bring to the rescue mission. The first tool is this. We need to bring prayer to the rescue mission. Chapter 2 in 1 Timothy verses 1 through 4 say this. First of all, so that means first, right? Right? First of all means do this first. So first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all perfect people. Be made for all people. For even kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Father, who desires all people to be saved. Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So when it comes to the sin of the world, we need to pray first. We need to be in communication with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit about the sin in the world, in the trouble we see, the things we're troubled by. Now, you may have noticed that things are a little tense in the area of Korea. Anybody noticed that on the news lately? About 10 days ago, reports about 150,000 Chinese military forces have been sent to the border of North Korea. Just to put that in perspective, that's almost as large as the entire U.S. Marine Corps. North Korea launched a missile, another test, And in an interview with Reuters, our president said these words: "There's a chance that we could end up having a major, major conflict with North Korea. Absolutely." So there's these tensions in North Korea, and just north of North Korea, there's a young woman named Naomi French, 200 miles or so from the North Korean border. And in about a month, our daughter Leanna is going back to Seoul to be involved in a 10-week intensive language program. And so what are Betsy and I doing? We haven't enlisted in the Marine Corps yet, but we are praying. We are praying. We want to engage God in intercession for the sins of the world, for the sin in that region that is causing all this chaos. So why do we pray as a way to deal with sin in the world and to be part of God's rescue mission? First, so our hearts will be changed. We pray so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Paul says, godly and dignified in every way. So when the sin of this world is seemingly overwhelming, when things in North Korea seem to be out of control, we pray so that we can have the peace of God, so that our spirits can be quiet, even in the midst of chaos around us. So when Paul talks about a quiet and peaceful life, he's not talking about life on, life on the farm, out away from everything, unplugged from the internet, so you have no idea what's going on. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a peace and quiet in our hearts so that we can be on a rescue mission in the chaos of the sinful world. Let me give you an example of this kind of God-given peace and quiet. I shared this prayer, probably 3 years or so ago. It was found written on the inside of the lining of a coat that was discovered at Auschwitz after the U.S. military liberated Auschwitz. There's no person attached to that coat. It was just a coat lying somewhere in the camp. But this was found. This is a prayer that someone who was a prisoner in Auschwitz wrote. "O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all of the suffering they have inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits we have borne because of this suffering, our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness." Now, if I was in Auschwitz, I would not have written a prayer like that. I can barely read it now. But that's peace and quiet amidst sin in the world. Can you imagine having a heart like that? Oh, I long to have a heart like that. Only someone who had God at work in them, bringing peace and quiet, could write a prayer like that in the midst of being imprisoned in a concentration camp. So when we pray in response to sin in the world, God develops in us a godly peace and a godly quiet in the midst of the storm. And second, we pray so that others will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Prayer lines up our desires with God's desires. So when God's not at work in our lives, through prayer, we respond to the sin of the world according to our flesh instead of according to God's desires. And when we respond to sin in our own flesh, what comes out? Condemnation, judgment, isolation, hopelessness. We are not hopeless about what's going on in North Korea. We are praying for our daughter's protection, and we're praying for peace amidst the storm. So what I want to do now is just take a minute, and we're just going to pray individually, and I want you to think about this. What sin in the world troubles you? What sin in the world troubles you? And so as you pray, ask God to intervene and ask God to show you how he wants you to respond to that sin that troubles you. And then just listen to the Lord and respond. So let's do that. What sin in the of the world troubles you? And let's just pray into that. So we can pray silently just for a minute. We can handle a minute worth of silence. Name. Amen. Amen. When we pray, God changes our heart and aligns our desires with his desires. Now, the second tool we bring to the rescue mission as God works in us is preparation. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 through 9. Paul writes this, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." So I think we all understand the importance of training in education, in sports, in music, in all kinds of pursuits. We understand that to be good at those things requires practice, 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 training, 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 good coaching, coaching, coaching. And Paul tells us that's good. Bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in how many ways? In every way. And it impacts not only the present, but it impacts eternity. So a question we should ask ourselves is, how am I training for godliness? How am I training for godliness? And then when you have an answer, then we ask the next question, what adjustments must I make in my training plan? If a sports team is training a certain way and they're losing, 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 the coach says, maybe we ought to train a different way. So what adjustments must I make in my training plan? And then a third question, am I moving forward in my spiritual walk and in my spiritual growth? Are we closer to the Lord today than we were on April 30th, 2016? Are we moving forward? So to train for godliness, we need to be growing in our understanding of God's word. Now, last week, if you were here, Mark and Patty Bean from Peru, they've devoted their whole lives to translating the Bible into a language called Quechua. And last week, they shared, obviously, the importance of the Bible. They get it. They wouldn't spend their whole lives translating it if they didn't understand the power of the Word of God. And so they shared one way we can grow in our understanding of the Scriptures. They shared a website called thebibleproject.com. So it's another way for us to grow. And they have these awesome videos about the Bible. And I want to show you a little bit from one. It has to do with Genesis chapter 12 through 50. So I want you to watch this, and then we'll talk about it a bit.
The book of Genesis. In the first video, we saw how chapters 1 through 11 set up the basic storyline of the Bible. God has created all things, and he makes humans in his image to rule the world on his behalf. The humans choose sin and rebellion, and so the world spins out of control into violence and death, all leading up to the rebellion and scattering of the people in Babylon. And so the big question is, what is God going to do to rescue and redeem his world? Well, out of that scattering at Babylon, the author traces a genealogy of just one family that leads eventually to a man named Abram, later known as Abraham. And God's promise to Abraham at the beginning of chapter 12 opens up a whole new movement in the story. God calls Abraham to leave his home and go to the land of Canaan, which God says will become his one day. And in that land, God promises to make Abraham into a great nation, to make his name great, and to bless him. Now, these promises are connected back to earlier parts of the book. So Babylon had arrogantly tried to make a great name for itself, and that didn't go over very well. But God, in his generosity, is going to bestow a great name on this no-name guy, Abraham. And God's blessing of Abraham echoes all the way back to that original blessing God gave humanity in the beginning. So the question is, why is God going to bless Abraham and his family? And the last line of God's promise makes this clear. So that all the families of the earth will find God's blessing in you. Now this is key for understanding the whole rest of the biblical story. God's plan is to rescue and bless his rebellious world through Abraham's family. And this is why the whole rest...
video like that for every book in the Bible and some additional ones. They're very good. But did you notice the word? Rescue, right? He says the Bible reveals God's plan to rescue his rebellious world through Abraham's family. And we know, if we're familiar with the Scriptures, we know Abraham's family ends up with Jesus the Messiah, who's the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies. So as we read the Bible, we're reading God's rescue plan for humanity. So to train in godliness, we need to deepen our understanding of God's word so that we can deal with the sin of the world. And to train in godliness, we also need others in our lives helping us move forward in our spiritual walk and our spiritual growth. So who's discipling you? Who's speaking in your life? Who can you share with them the next steps you want to take in your spiritual walk, your spiritual growth? Who are you asking, hey, check me on this. Speak into my life. Do you have any input as you see me live out my life, as you see me parent my kids, or as you see me at work, whatever it might be? Who is discipling you? Who's discipling you? If we're to be rescuers alongside Jesus, we need to allow him to work in our lives to grow the tools of prayer and preparation. So God works in us, and now we need to talk about God working through us. We need to allow God to work through us if we're going to bring some more tools on our rescue mission. So 1 Timothy 4:10 through 16. For to this end, we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior for all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You'll save both yourself and those that you are rescuing. So to deal with the sin of the world, we need to bring three more tools with us. The first is we need to bring love with us on our rescue mission. Paul says to set an example of love because our hope is in Jesus. So what example of love do we set? Well, I think it's clear. We need to love others the way Christ loves us. And his example of love was selfless. He put others before himself. His example of love was sacrificial. He surrendered his comfort. He surrendered his rights as king of the universe. And ultimately, he surrendered his life. While we were still sinners, he died for us. And third, his example of love was service. Jesus did not come into the world to be served, but to serve. Now, I want to play a video of a confrontation on an airplane. And what you are going to see is the video starts after the original altercation. There was a woman holding a baby walking onto a plane. She had a stroller. One of the employees of the airline said, "Sorry, you can't bring the stroller on the airplane." There was some disagreement. And allegedly, he ended up yanking it out of her hands, almost hitting the child she was holding. So then the video picks up. She's on the plane. She is very upset. And then you see what else happens. So don't play it yet. As you watch it, I want you to think of this. Where's the love? Okay, think of where's the love in this situation, and think about who is selfless, who is sacrificial, and who is serving. All right, let's watch.
Hey, sir. No, I'm not going to sit here and watch this stuff in my life. What's the guy's name that did that with the stroller? I want to know the guy that did that with the stroller. Yes, that's my mom.
Sounds like she doesn't.
Hey, bud. Hey, bud. You do that to me, and I'll knock you flat.
You stay out of sight.
Come on. You try that with a man, I'll knock you out. Well, I'm not going to be silly.
Tony.
Yeah.
go with us where we're going.
Come on.
You don't know what the story is. I don't care what the story is. No one's heard of baby. You keep looking at me and it shows me it's what you did that lady.
Keep it quiet.
Yeah, I can see exactly what you did. Maybe you'll get videotaped too, you know, all over the news.
I got it.
Anybody watch that? Anybody see that? No? A few of you? I watched it a few times thinking, what would I have done? What would I have done? But so the flight attendant who lost his temper challenged the passenger to a fight and possibly has lost his job. There was no love there. I don't know what was going on, bad day, whatever, but he had lost his composure. There was no love coming out of him. How about Tony? He's the big guy who got involved. He said things like, I'm not going to sit here and watch this. I want that guy's name. Hey, bud, if you do that to me, I will knock you flat. And he referred to the upset passenger, the woman with the baby, as that lady, talking about her like she wasn't even on the airplane when she was only 2 feet away from him. And when he tried to start the fight with the attendant, when he jumped out of his seat and got all big and all that, you know, big Papa Bear, things escalated. The woman was almost calm. That completely escalated. The baby started crying, and it became a YouTube sensation. Somebody probably lost their job. All kinds of things happened. No love. Tony wasn't motivated by love. He wasn't serving anyone. He was all about his bravado. He may have thought he was being a hero, but he just made the situation worse. Now, there's the flight attendant who offered the cup of water. She was serving. She was trying to de-escalate. She was showing love and probably employing some of her training. I think the greatest hero in this, and you may disagree, was the female passenger who was carrying the package. And she talked, and you may not caught it, but she was she talked to the woman who was holding the baby, who was upset. Then she talked to the flight attendant and the captain about what was happening. She advocated for the woman who had been, you know, apparently wronged. She didn't have to do any of that. So she was sacrificial. She was being selfless. She engaged, but there was a sense of wanting to de-escalate and make sure things happened well. But you could say there was love demonstrated. I think she was the hero. She brought clarity to the situation without escalating it and making it all of our issue. So how would you have acted in this situation? Would you have been motivated by love? Would you have been motivated by love? So we see sin all around us. Do we bring selfless, sacrificial, servant-focused love to the situation, to the mission that we're on? See, if we keep in mind, what are we about? If we're on this rescue mission with Jesus, love is, it comes out easier than if we're trying to demand our rights or get justice. So we need to bring love to the rescue mission. Second, we need to bring light. So we bring love and we bring light. When it's dark, what do you need to see? Light. When it's spiritually dark, what do we need to see? We need to see the light of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this: Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4 to teach the truth and encourage others using the truth. So When we're dealing with sin in the world, we need to apply the truth of God's word to the situation. So let's go back to the airplane incident. Any scriptures come to mind that could have been applied in that situation? Anybody, anything come to mind? Blessed are the peacemakers. Thank you. Yes, yes, that is Proverbs 15:1. That's one that came to my mind. Anybody else? Another one I had was Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God? That whole situation needed lots of humility. The worker who snatched the stroller, he should have come back, talk to that woman, ma'am, I'm really sorry for what I did, and I apologize. Tony needed to stay in his seat and keep his mouth shut. Right? There had to be a whole lot of humility in that situation. But I think in our culture, sometimes we're like, yeah, the airline got it. They got theirs, right? They're always messing us over. But that just perpetuates. As followers of Christ, we're called to bring love and to bring light to the situation. We may want to say, hey, bud, you do that to me, I'll knock you flat. But that's not what Jesus would have us say. And the third thing, or the next tool we need to bring as God works through us, is labor. We need to bring labor. When the Lord burdens us with a particular sin of the world, we're not dealing with it if there's no labor involved. If we do nothing but complain about that thing that's going on, we're really not part of the rescue mission. Paul tells us to toil and strive because our hope is set on the living God whose desire is to save all people. Toiling and striving sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? Did you wake up this morning and say, man, I want to toil and strive today? But this is a rescue mission. Of course it will be hard work. Of course we'll get seaweed on our boat, and we will get wet, and we will have to get messy, and we will have to work overtime. Of course we will, because it's a rescue mission. Paul tells us, do not neglect your gift. We need to use our gifts as we join the rescue mission. So what sin of this world bothers you? Are you bringing your labor with you on the rescue mission? Are you bringing your labor to join God's work in that area of the world? Not necessarily a place, but a sin of the world. So finally, Paul tells us to practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. So as we join God in his rescue mission, we bring our tools of prayer and preparation, of love and light and labor. We'll make progress in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual growth. And this is where discipleship comes in. Who are we helping to develop those tools? Who are we helping to grow? Who are we helping to grow in prayer and preparation, love and light and labor? And who's helping us? Who's helping us grow? So the world is a sinful place, and people need to be rescued by the good news of Jesus Christ. And the world needs the followers of Christ, the church, to bring our tools with us on the rescue mission. And so the question we want to end with is, will we allow God? Will we allow God to work in us? Will we allow God to work through us so that we can be part of his rescue mission, so we can deal with the sin of this world? And I'm going to invite the worship team up, and We're just going to take a little bit of time to respond to that. You can respond with worship. You can respond with prayer. There'll be some folks up here who pray with you. And I also want to make sure I repeat myself regarding what I began with. If anybody in this room is struggling with depression, thoughts of suicide, even approaching that, it's okay to talk about it. Find people you can trust and talk to them, and they will help you find help. Not everybody can help you with those particular things, but everyone is willing to help you get help you need. And so we're a family that where no one stands alone, and we don't want anyone to feel isolated, because when we're isolated, that's when the enemy can really have a way with us. So I'm going to ask the worship team to begin. Father God, we just take this time to respond to your word. Lord, we want to be part of your rescue mission. We want to bring love and light and labor. We want to allow you to work in us in the area of prayer and preparation. And so, Lord, even right now, as we worship you and we pray with one another and we pray with some of the elders and prayer team, that you would be at work. In